Holy Spirit, we just honor your presence. Yes, Father, we just say thank you that you grace us with your presence. You don't have to come, but you come every time. We just say thank you. We welcome you here, and we ask that this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would be the one to teach us, that you would be the one to come and reveal truth. We agree with John 8, verse 32, that says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Thank you, Father, for truth and for freedom this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so for those who are visiting, I see some faces I don't know. I am Jolene. Very welcome to you guys. We are busy with a series called Freedom. I think most of you know that, hey? So Richard started last week. And what I want to add to what he said about the announcement about the Freedom Weekend, we really feel that it's something we, if possible, want the whole church to come with us on this journey. We feel it's one of those keys to unlock what God has called us to do, not as an eldership group or as actually more than just the church. I think it's a calling on the Valley of Franschhoek to bring healing and freedom and deliverance and to set the captives free. So we want to invite and include as many of you as possible. But Richard started last week. And he explained, and for those who maybe missed it, I also want to encourage you, if you can't make it to church or you maybe missed a sermon on the church WhatsApp group, the sermon of the previous week, I think Melisa posted on a Monday or Tuesday. So if you're not on the church WhatsApp group, it's not an exclusive group. You're most welcome to join. Just come and speak to me or Richard or to anybody you think might know something at church. They probably do know where to get the link. But the sermons are on there. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to lay a foundation. So then when Omu and his team come, that we're really trusting God to just, when the foundation is laid, that God can do what he wants to do. So the next two more Sundays, this Sunday and the next Sunday, is really quite a lot of teaching. And normally we preach. The difference between preaching and teaching, teaching is very much focused on the word. Not that preaching isn't. But I actually felt yesterday while I was preparing, because normally I include a testimony or this or that, but I felt God saying that, I felt him speaking quite sternly. He's not a mean God, but this is what I felt him saying. I felt him saying, Jolene, tomorrow I'm going to set the people free through my word and not through your testimony. So I don't want you to share anything about you, but I want you to focus on the word of God. So if this is quite a lot of scripture, just hang on to your chair. It is a teaching, and there's a purpose to this. We're building up and what we feel God is saying towards not just the weekend of the 13th, but I feel it's a key for us as a church to understand that this part of healing is very much part of deliverance, and the spiritual impact on our physical bodies is part of healing on our hearts, on our generations. So this is very much in line with what we feel God has called us as a house. But also, it's very much in line with what he's called us as a disciple. And a disciple is a believer and a follower of Jesus, which I hope all of us are in Jesus' name. So Matthew 10, we see there that Jesus, this is not the Great Commission, but it's part of, this is where Jesus sends out his 12 disciples. And he says, okay, now you go. I've now taught you. Now I want you to go into the different cities. Two by two, he sent them out. And he says, he gave them this instruction. And he says, as you go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means it is now. It is not for later. It is for now. Heal the sick. That is what we've been focusing on. We've been focusing and saying, God, we want to step out in all that Jesus paid for. We want to do the stuff that he said we must do. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Maybe that's our next sermon series. Raise the dead. We might have to get somebody in to demonstrate. But raise the dead is part of the Great Commission. It shouldn't be intimidating, should it? Cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And this is what Jesus said, right, I've equipped you, I've given you my authority, you 12 disciples, now you go and you do this stuff. This is primarily make disciples, baptize them, and then you heal them, you cast out the devils, you raise the dead. And so the casting out of demons, I know it's not something we speak about often, yet it was central, and Richard spoke about it last week. If you look at Jesus' ministry, you see him healing people left, right, and center. And then casting out of demons was a big thing. Richard had many scriptures last week about that. So the spiritual realm, what's that? Realm. Oh, that's a nice word. Is real. It is real. That's what we discovered and we spoke about last week. It is real. And I'm not sure, so I'm just going to touch on this. Today, I'm actually not going to focus on Satan and the demonic realm. It's a difficult word. But before we get to what I'm going to speak about, what I want to just reiterate from what Richard said last week is that Satan was actually a worship leader in heaven. Do you guys know that? He was an angel, one of the main angels with Gabriel and Michael, and he was a worship leader. And what happened was, so he is a created being. He was one of the angels. Okay? So just that is foundational that we get that. He's not equal to God. There's no comparison. He's a created being. So it's not a war and a equal strengths kind of a thing. No. With one word, God can just, it's the end of the devil and all the demons. Yet he chooses to give a time and for us and to for the enemy to be crushed under our feet. And we're going to speak about that, who we are and why Jesus came and why God wants us. He wants the enemy and all of his demonic powers to be crushed under our feet. We made in his image, so him through us. But we're going to get there. But the first thing I want you to remember with all of this, it's not an equal battle. There's no comparison. God is the God of the universe. The devil and the demons and the angels are all created beings. So there's no comparison. The second thing I want you to remember is a third of the angels were cast out of heaven with Lucifer. He said, and we're going to read a little bit about that, in Isaiah 14, he said, well, I want to be like God, and I'm going to be exalted like him. I want to be like him. And that is when God said, no, you can't. There's only one God. And because he rebelled, God cast him with a third of the angels that decided to side with Lucifer. We're not going to get to that now, Fiona. You can take off. We're going to get there just now. Thanks. They were all cast out, and they then became part of Lucifer's, the devil's gang, if I can put it like that. They went on his side. But that means that if you are somebody that's very aware of what the devil and the demons are doing, or maybe even you are able to see demonic spirits or something like that, I want to encourage you that two-thirds stayed with God. Okay? So if we are aware of what the enemy is doing and the demonic spirits, shouldn't we be more so aware what God is doing and the angels are doing around us? Okay, so never mind that there's no comparison between God and the devil. There are two-thirds of angels that stayed with God. Okay, so I just want us to be aware to not become devil and demon focused. Because whatever we focus on, we become worshippers of. And whatever we worship, we become like. So we are aware. And we shouldn't be ignorant, and that is what this series is about. But at the same time, just be aware that God is so much bigger, and there's so many more angels on his side. And if you are aware, what I often tell the kids, sorry, this is sidetracking, but what I often tell the kids when they have a nightmare or they feel uncomfortable and they feel scared or whatever, the first thing I tell them to ask is, Jesus, where are you? What are you doing? Because let me tell you, Jesus is in every nightmare. Whether you're asleep or not, he's there. It's just, what are we aware of? Jesus, where are you? And I often ask the kids, close your eyes. Ask, Jesus, where are you? And they will tell you, oh, mommy, he's there in the room. Look into his eyes, sweetheart. Are you still scared? If you see his eyes, do you still feel that fear? Near mama. All gone. So Jesus is always in the room. All right. And he is so much bigger. Okay, so that's the only two things that I wanted to just, before we start, just put out there. So this morning, we are going to start with and look at, so Richard started with all of that last week. This morning, we're going to look at my identity in Christ. Okay, so it might feel like this is completely different. We're doing freedom and demons. But you know what? The only way that you will understand how to walk out this great commission and the stuff that we just read about in Matthew 10 is when we understand who Jesus created, God created us to be. Who I am in Christ and what happened when I got saved and what Jesus did at the cross and when he rose again. All right, so this morning is focused on my identity in Christ. So I'm going to, like I said, it's going to be a lot of scripture. If you have your Bible, try and turn with me. I know we don't want to say bring your Bible, but I do want to encourage you to bring your Bible sometimes because I tell you what, it's different knowing, yes, it's on the right-hand page at the bottom in my Bible. You've got to know your Bible because that is the Word of God. That is Him speaking. That is Him revealing Himself to you. Nothing against digital Bibles. If you're a digital person, by all means, I do want to encourage you also, don't just take whatever we say from here as the be-all and end-all. Take it, write it down, listen to the recording in the week and say, Holy Spirit, help me. See, let me see this for myself. Yes, is it really in the Bible? No, there's no John 8. What did Jolene talk about? I want to encourage you guys to engage with God around these things and ask Him and go through the scriptures again and read and wrestle with it for yourself. All right. Okay, so the first thing we want to speak about is John 4. Fiona, that's not on the slide, don't worry. Is that God is spirit. And I think we all know that scripture. Richard loves it. It's the Samaritan woman at the well where Jesus comes and he engages with her. And she says that I can't go to Jerusalem because the Jews won't allow the Samaritans to go. And Jesus says, don't worry. There's a new time coming and where you will worship me in spirit and in truth. And God, because it says there, God is spirit. We are made in the image of God. So God, and this is difficult. I realized I didn't even tell you. Christina asked me this week something about God. And I said, no, but God is spirit. And she's like, is he not a man? I said, no, he's not. And if you know, Christina is my seven-year-old. She looked at me. We were in the car. And she's like, "Et God nie 'n kop nie?" She's like, does God not have a head? And I tried to explain to her. It was quite a difficult conversation because I realized, I said, well, Jesus has a body, but God is spirit. And I really struggled because she's like, so is he invisible? So it's a difficult concept. And it's one of those things where it's God, but we can't really fit him into our human brains and our human understanding. But God is spirit, and we are made in his image. So we are, like Richard says, a spirit wrapped in a body. All right? If that makes sense. Sound a bit weird? So our spirit will live on forever. All right? We're going to get a new body, but our spirit will live on forever. So when God created us, we are... There's a spiritual world that's higher. The creator is above his creation. Does that make sense? So if I play in the sand and I build a sand castle, I am in higher authority than what I've created. Does that make sense? So God created us. He is spirit. So the spiritual realm is real, and that is a higher authority than the created world, what we can see and feel with our hands and see with our eyes. Does that make sense? So there are levels of authority. And another way, scripture where we see that is in Isaiah 14, where we see there, I'm not going to read all of it because we've got a lot to get through, but verse 13, this is where Lucifer fell in heaven, where the whole thing happened. He was the worship leader and he exalted his heart. And it says there, verse 13, for you have said in your heart, this is Lucifer saying in his heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So there we see not just why he was cast out of heaven, this pride, this I want to sit on the throne of not just my life, but I will be like the Most High. This is the pride, this is the arrogance. But there it also gives away that Lucifer understands that God is in a higher authority because he's trying to get there. Does that make sense? So there's a definite level of authority that God, and this is revealed, that God is the highest authority, and then the spiritual realm, and then the created world. Does that make sense? I think I've got it there. Yes, look at me. I did a thing I used to do in my previous world. I worked with spreadsheets quite a lot. All right, so the original plan, so the first point is I want you to understand that there are levels of authority, okay? Everybody got that. The second one we need to realize is that God had an original plan for mankind, for the whole world. It all happened in the Garden of Eden, okay? So if you ever wondered what was God's original plan, go back to Genesis 1 and start reading there. God had this amazing purpose and plan for why he created the world, why he created Adam and Eve, mankind, was for them to rule and reign over the earth and to walk intimately with him in the cool of the day. I think that that walking with him in the cool of the day, I think that gets me every time. It blows my mind that the God of the universe would create mere mortals to walk with him in the cool of the day. You know? That's the God we serve. That's his heart for us. But another part of this is in Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28. Then God said, let us, this is the triune God, make man in our image. There it is again, we are spirit. According to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. And then we see them, verse 28, be fruitful and multiply, God said to them, Adam and Eve. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God's original plan was for Adam and Eve, for mankind, to have authority to rule and to reign the earth. Everybody agrees. Okay? So at this stage, the devil was there because he's been cast out of heaven, but on the earth, he had no rule, he had no authority. Because God gave the authority to Adam and Eve. Do you guys see this? This is quite important. Okay, so what happened was, Adam and Eve decided to eat of the fruit they weren't supposed to eat of. So they obeyed, not God, they chose to obey the enemy, the snake. You're all familiar with that story, huh? All right? So what happened there is the moment they decided, we are rather going to obey Satan, the devil, than God, they gave their authority away. Do you guys see that? Because they decided we are going to obey the enemy. So they gave the authority away. And in came with the fall, in came the curse, in came you will struggle, you will have pain in childbirth, you will struggle with the thorns and the thistles on the ground, you're going to work hard. So Adam and Eve basically, I'm so happy Stefan shared about the keys, because that's basically my sermon. They, if you can imagine authority, very often we speak about authority being symbolic of a key, okay? So I want you to imagine the key as the symbolism of I have authority over the earth because I'm Adam and Eve, you are mankind. In comes Satan, I choose to obey him. Adam and Eve basically handed the key, the authority over the earth, to the enemy. Do you guys see that? All right, so, and the reason why, some of you are like, I don't know about that. I think God is in control. He is in control, okay? He is in control. But on the earth, Adam and Eve gave the authority away. And that is why when Jesus was tempted, we're going to jump to Matthew 4. He was baptized, opened the sky. This is my beloved son. I'm well pleased in him. And then the Holy Spirit takes Jesus into the desert. Do you guys know that story? And there the devil comes and he tempts Jesus. And one of the ways he tempts him in is Matthew 4, verse 8. It says there, again the devil took Jesus, him who is Jesus, up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he, Satan, said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Can you give something away which is not yours to give, which you don't have? No. I can't give Richard's shoes away because it's not mine. So the reason why the enemy, Satan, could tempt Jesus with this and say, I will give you all the kingdoms and their glory on this earth, is because he had the keys. Do you guys see this? Do you guys see that the enemy, the devil, could tempt Jesus with this? If Jesus still had the authority on earth, this wouldn't be a temptation. Because all the kingdoms of the world and their glory belongs to me. Look, this is not a temptation. But it's not. And we're going to see now that's one of the main reasons why Jesus came to earth and he died on the cross. But at this stage, the keys, the authority, was still very much with the enemy. So all the kingdoms of the world and their glory belong to Satan. This is not what God originally intended, but that is what happened with the fall, with Adam and Eve. All right. Okay, I'm sorry, I can see some of you are like, I don't know if I believe her. That's all right, okay? That's all right. We're going to get through this, and that's why I encourage you to go and read through the scriptures. Struggle with it in your small groups. Say, I don't know, I've never heard about that. You know, let's talk about these things. Okay. So that is why the devil could tempt Jesus with the kingdoms of the world, because Adam and Eve had actually given it away. All right. But that, the good thing is, that is why Jesus came. Okay? So Jesus came to earth. He died a sinless death on a cross. He went down to Hades. And we're going to see now, it says there in Revelation 1, verse 17 and 18, this is the resurrected Jesus. So Jesus came to earth, realizing mankind had not just sinned, but actually lost all authority. They can't do what they were created to do. They can't rule and reign because they don't have authority. They don't have the key anymore. The enemy's got it. So Jesus comes to earth. He defeats the enemy on the cross. And this Revelation 1, verse 17 and 18, this is where John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, sees the resurrected Jesus. Now I want you to bear in mind, this is not the meek and mild Jesus. This is the Jesus seated on the throne who we serve. And it's, we see there verse 17, and when I saw him, this is John seeing Jesus, I fell at Jesus' feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And this I want you to hear. And I have the keys of Hades and death. So what happened was Jesus came to earth. He died on the cross, went up wherever it is, defeated the devil, got the keys back, and resurrected to heaven. But before going up to heaven, what happened? He went to his disciples and he said, tag, you're it. Yeah, the keys are back. Probably said, don't lose it again. Okay? So he came and he said, now all authority has been given to me. I give it to you. Now go. Okay? Because it would be really mean and cruel for me to give my kid a command to do something that I know is impossible for them to do. Change the light bulb, Christina, please, at 7. That's mean. That's mean parenting. But if I know she's capable of doing it, I can give her the command. So the Great Commission, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. It's not impossible if we have what we need. Does that make sense? Okay, so Jesus came and he got the keys back. Okay, that was intro. Okay, so hang on to your seat. The good thing is what we need to realize, when Jesus came, when he died, he got the authority, the keys back. Okay, but when we get saved, so remember now, God is the highest authority, then the spiritual world, Satan and the demons and the angels, and then the created being. Okay, we're going to get to that in a little bit. But once I get saved, once I say, Jesus, please become Lord and Savior of my life, once I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that he died and he rose again, then I become a child of God. Okay? Now, the Bible says there's a whole lot of things that happen there. In that moment, when you get saved, you give your life to Jesus, it's not just a confession of words. There's a whole lot of things that happen. And that's what I want to spend the last little bit of time on this morning. So when we get saved, Jesus, this is what Jesus came for. Okay? So on the one hand, he got the keys back. On the other hand, he died for me and you. He became sin and he died in our place. Not just so that one day, like Richard said, we can scrape into heaven and say, God, we made it. No, he died so that we can have life and life in abundance now. Heaven on earth now. He says there the kingdom of God is at hand. That means it is here now. We're supposed to live in everything that God has promised, basically in heaven as on earth. All right. So the first thing that happens is we see this in Romans 5. And I'm actually going to skip. I'm not going to read all of it. Otherwise, we're going to be here forever. The first thing that happened was that, and we just spoke about it, Jesus gave us back the access to the inheritance of ruling and reigning on the earth. Does that make sense? So remember in Genesis 1, verse 26, 27, we were called mankind. So I'm saying we, because we are also mankind. Adam and Eve, mankind, that's we. We were called to rule and reign. Okay? We couldn't do it anymore because we lost the keys. Jesus came, got the keys back, and he said, now I'm giving you what was actually your inheritance. I'm giving it back to you. And we see this in verse 17 of Romans 5. It says, for if by one man's offense, death reigned through the one. This is Adam and Eve. One man did something wrong. One man, one woman, both of them did something wrong. In came sin. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So just as Adam, the first man, opened the door and in came death. Jesus came and he died on our behalf. And it says there, righteousness, the gift of righteousness came in and we will reign with Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So the reign, the rule and the reign was restored, the access to that. The second thing that happens is Colossians 3 verse 3. It's one of my favorite verses. For you died. This is me. I died when I became a follower of Jesus. I died, and my life, Jolene's life, is hidden with Christ in God. When the old man died, when I said, Jesus, I want to be your child, my life is now hidden in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. Do you see that? Okay. The next thing that happens is Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 7. It says there, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So we were actually dead. And then he made us alive. By grace you have been saved and raised up together. And listen to this. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So where are we seated? Yes, we're seated in church, but where is our spirit seated? In heavenly places. Okay, so you're starting to hopefully realize a couple of things. Okay, you are seated, you are placed in Christ. He's in you. That's big. That's too big for my mind. The God of the universe is in me and I am in him. How amazing. But I am seated in heavenly places with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, this is Paul speaking, if anyone is in Christ, that's you and me. If we are saved, we just heard that we are seated in Christ. We are part of him. It says there, he, which is you and I, is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we're on the fourth one now. You have been given the authority to rule and reign on earth when you got saved. The next one is you have been placed in Christ, Colossians 3. Next one is you are seated in heavenly places. Okay? You are a new creation. The old things is gone and over. You are a completely new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. It says there that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I am righteous. Not because I did anything, but because of what Jesus did. So there's a change in identity, a massive change in identity. I am no longer a sinner. I'm actually a saint because I'm righteous. Now, does that mean I never sin? No, it does mean I sometimes sin, but I'm a saint who sometimes sin. I'm not a sinner. Does that make sense? This is big. I understand. I'm rattling a few boxes. But this is what it says here. It says here that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, if we see ourselves and we understand who God, what Jesus did, and when I give my life to Jesus, what happens to me, it will impact how we live. And we're going to get there just now. So understanding what Jesus did on the cross and how this impacts me is massive. All right. Okay, so I am no longer a sinner. I'm a saint who sometimes sins and sometimes struggles. Okay, Galatians 4, verse 4 to 7 says, I am no longer a slave. I'm a son and a daughter. It says there, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sends forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that's us, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, because God, Jesus came and he sent the Holy Spirit, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, listen to this, you are a son and a daughter. And if a son and a daughter, then an heir of God through Christ. That's big. Okay, that means, follow me on this, okay, this might, Jesus is the Son of God, right? When I become a child of God, what do I become? A son or daughter of God. So that means, I am not Jesus, Jesus is God, but Jesus is actually my older brother. Okay, I am not Jesus, don't hear what I'm not saying. Jesus is God. I'm just a man. But our inheritance is the same. What Jesus got, what he paid for on the cross, is what I get. So what he walked in on the earth doing his ministry, I should be able to access because I'm a co-heir. Does that make sense? So I'm no longer a slave, but I'm a son and a daughter. Okay, the last one, which what happens to my identity when I become saved, is Romans 6. This is a long piece of scripture, which I'm going to read the whole thing. So you need to see this. Another one, that I'm a son and a daughter. I'm no longer a slave. But in Romans 6, we see here that sin has got no hold over me either. I am free from sin, and we're going to read this now. And some of us believe that I can't, sin is stronger than me. And I'm just going to have to fight this thing. But you don't realize, when you gave your life to Jesus, you became a brand new creation. Everything is under your feet. The sin, which so easily ensnared and entangled and you struggled with, you have authority over it. It doesn't have authority over you. So for some of you, I've got news, you're not a victim. Jesus paid for you to walk in freedom, even over sin. All right, so we're going to read there, Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So we died with Jesus. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. This is Paul saying that you're done. You died with Jesus. You should walk in everything that Jesus bought for you, everything that you have legally, because that is, I'm going to continue now. It's the inheritance. We've spoken about this a couple of times. It's the inheritance in the bank account. I inherited 10 million rand. It's sitting in my bank account. But whether I'm going to access that or not is up to me. And how that impacts on my life, I can live in a squatter camp, but I've got 10 million rand in the bank. And people are like, why don't you just access the money and get yourself a normal house? And that is what Jesus paid for. What we're looking at this morning is everything that's in the bank account. Okay? It's there. Jesus paid for it. Whether we access that or not is up to us. Okay? So it's our decision. We're going to speak about now how we access that. If you realize, oh, I'm not accessing all of it. I realize it every time. I'm not living in everything that Jesus paid for. There's so much more. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. There it says, if I identified with Jesus in his death, which is what happens at when you give your life to Jesus, then certainly you shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So everything that he got when he resurrected, everything, all the authority, everything you got back, that is also yours. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. This is the new you. When God makes you new, he says, you're done. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You might think you're still a slave to sin, and who knows what we think will often impact on how we live. Very much so. All right, so when we read the Word of God, and that's what I'm trusting for this morning, when we read the Word of God, to let the truth of what Jesus paid for settle in and realize everything that he's done for us. Okay, so there's a summary there, Fiona. The next one, please. Sorry, thanks. My identity as a believer, I'm going to go through this, and then I'm going to tell you how this impacts. So here, this is what we spoke about just now. So I want you to just let this, if at all possible, sink in. I have access to my rightful inheritance to rule and reign when I become a believer. What Adam and Eve had, we have now through Jesus. We are, oh, that's a spelling mistake, sorry. He placed us in Christ. We are in Christ. We are seated in heavenly places with Jesus. Yes, we are here now, but our spirit is seated in heavenly places. We are inside of Christ. I am a new creation. The old is gone. I'm brand new. I am no longer a sinner, but I am righteous. I am a saint who sometimes struggle with sin. Okay, but I'm no longer a sinner. I'm no longer a slave, but I'm a son and daughter. I am no longer a slave to sin. I am free from sin. This is everything that when you give your life to Jesus, this is your identity. Once you get this, it impacts and it changes everything. Because, Fiona, if you can go back to the previous slide, please, with the tables. You see, on the left-hand side, this is the level of authority without Jesus. God is always God. He's the highest authority. Then there's Satan and the demons, and then there's mankind. Okay? That is what happened before at the fall. That makes sense? Yeah? We're all with it. That's the left-hand side. The right-hand side, I give my heart to Jesus. My identity changes. My authority changes. I'm no longer just Jolene, a sinner struggling to survive. No, I have become a saint who is righteous, who is seated in heavenly places, who is in Christ, who do not struggle with sin because it is under my feet. I have authority over it. Does that make sense? So when I become saved, I move up and I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ. Do you see the level of authority, how it changes? So that is why in Romans, Paul can say, you know that song we all used to sing in Sunday school, you're going to crush the devil under your feet. What's that story? Crush the devil under your feet. And I always thought, how on earth? Yeah, doyen oom Christo, this net to go into the enemy's camp was in the Ombiki sin. But that is why Paul could say that, because he understood the enemy is under him. Not because of anything he did, but because of everything Jesus did. My authority is now seated in heavenly places with Christ. Do you understand that? So you are not just a mere mortal. I've got news for you. You are really powerful because of what Jesus did. There is no enemy, no sin, no devil in hell that can do anything against you because you are seated in heavenly places with Christ. Satan and his demons will try whatever, but you have authority over them. Does that make sense? I'm going to try and illustrate it through one more thing, and then we're going to try and wrap it up. Richard, can you hier kom sit? Nou, dis nie vir Stefanie. Venora, kom sit jy hier. So we've got Venora sitting. You have to sit on the ground. Sorry. Yeah, yeah, jy kan net kom. And Derek, will you come and stand here behind? I'm just trying one more time to try and... Oh, I'm really trusting this works. Okay, so it's the same as there. Derek is God. This is... No. Oh, Venora. Sorry, sister. So, Derek is God. This is the levels of authority, okay? Derek is God. Venora is not. She is like representing the devil and the demons, okay? Do you see that God has authority over? There's no comparison, okay? Richard is an unrepented... still a sinner. He's right at the bottom. He's at the mercy of whatever the devil and the demonic powers will hand him. Because we don't have authority in our own. We don't have nothing. We have Jesus, and with Jesus we have everything. Without Jesus we have nothing. Okay, so Richard gets to 16. When did you get saved? 16. 15. And he encounters the love of God. And he realizes, Jesus died for me. I need him. And he gives his whole heart to Jesus. What happens? In that moment, he gets a new identity and he's seated in heavenly places with Christ. He is... there we go. He is no longer a sinner. Sin is under his feet. He's no longer a slave. He is a son. All authority to rule and reign in the sphere of influence that God wants him to rule and reign in his life, in his work, in his home, in his body, in his kids, wherever he needs to rule and reign, that has been handed back to him. That is what Jesus did. Okay? He is a saint. The devil is where? Is he an intimidation? Or he's going to try and intimidate, but does he have authority over Richard now? No, no. And that is nothing of what Jesus did, that Richard did. It's everything what Jesus did. Okay. So this is, thanks guys. I'm hoping that if the... I'm aware for some people when you look at tables and spreadsheets, you just go blank. So hopefully this helped for the more right brain people amongst us. But this is big. If you understand that you, the authority and what Jesus got and your new identity in Christ, it changes how you view life and how you live. Now the question is, but okay, so how do I access that? How do I make sure this plays out in my life? How does this work? And the thing I want to remind you, the only authority, if you are a believer, the only authority the enemy has in your life is that which you give him. Okay? That's a big one, eh? So there are different ways we give him, and that we're going to speak about next week. We speak about opening doors, okay? Sin, unforgiveness, things like that. Okay? That's next week. So come back for more. But the only authority, I am seated in heavenly places in Christ. I'm in him. Jesus paid for all of it. But I can give the devil authority into my life if I give him. He doesn't have the authority. Remember, I have the authority because of what Jesus did. But it's my key, so I can give the key away. I can give it to the enemy again in my life. Okay. So as a believer, this is my inheritance. Now you're thinking, oh, how does this work? You know, how do I And I want to leave two things. Next week it's going to be a lot more practical. But there are two things that we need to get. And I'm really trusting that somehow in everything that I shared about our identity and authority in Christ, that somewhere a penny dropped and you realized, so this thing or this demon, devil, or whatever it is, I'm the master over it. It doesn't have the right to influence my life. But the first thing is Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So I'm just going to mention two, you can call it keys, to this new identity and making sure we're walking in all of it. And I think we're going to work out, and that is, I think it's Paul that said, work out your salvation. And this is the working out, realizing who I am in Christ. But the first thing is we need to realize it's by faith. You can't earn it. You didn't earn your salvation. You can't earn a new identity. You can't earn authority. It's by faith. By faith means if I read it in the Bible and my head is saying, I don't know if this is true. If it's in the Bible, it is true. Whether you believe it or not, you are no longer a slave to sin. You are the righteousness of God. So by faith, so I know for some of you, you may be saying, but it doesn't make sense and you don't know my history. And I hear all of that. But you know what? The word of God trumps all your experiences and all your feelings. Okay, so the first thing I want you to remember, it's by faith. By faith we received salvation. By faith you get what Jesus paid for. The second thing is Romans 12 verse 2 says there, "And do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This is what we spoke about last week. The renewing of the mind. Remember, you've had, Richard, 15 years. I got saved at 13, but only really started following God at about 19. So I had 19 years of thinking in a certain way. Okay? So for me to realize, and I'm still realizing, last night as I was working through the scriptures, I was like, Holy Spirit, help me get everything Jesus paid for. I think my life has been transformed so much. But me seeing me through the eyes of Jesus changes everything. And the renewing of the mind is getting the mind of Christ. So where I don't believe what God is saying, that's where I need my mind renewed. And that is where it helps to meditate on the scriptures, reading, saying, I am free from sin. I am the righteousness of God, because that is what it says. It's the renewing of the mind. So those are two keys to walking in this identity. Is the first thing is you've got to believe what Jesus paid for by faith. The second one is we've got to ask the Holy Spirit to help us and to see where am I not believing or not thinking the way Jesus thinks. So I'm going to, this was a lot. I'm sorry, it was pure teaching this morning. But that is what we got. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit just to minister to you and show you where there's maybe a lie, that one of the areas that you maybe started believing or have believed forever, and you're like, I didn't know I'm not a victim. I didn't know, you know, whatever it is. So maybe we can close our eyes. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the revealer. You are the one who reveals the Father to us, reveals what Jesus did, and just glorifies Jesus. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that right now you would come, and you would just come and speak to us and minister to each of us. Holy Spirit, you know exactly what the lies are that the enemy has got us to swallow over the years. I pray, Holy Spirit, that right now you would just come and minister to us. I want to invite you, if you realize that somewhere along the line, or maybe you never knew, you realized as we were going through the scriptures this morning that I've actually been believing a lie, then I want you to just agree with me as we just bring that before the Lord and we just ask for forgiveness. That's the first thing we We believe the lie. So I'm going to pray for us. If that is you, you can just under your breath, just agree with me and then bring that specific lie before Jesus. So Father, thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing this lie to me this morning. I ask that you will forgive me for believing the lie about my identity. And I just come this morning and I agree with the truth that you have spoken over me. And where you are at, if you realized, for instance, I thought I'm a slave or a victim to sin or circumstances, I just want you to declare in your own words the truth that I am not a victim. I am a saint. I have all authority. I've been placed in Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places. So just replace that lie with the truth. And then there's some of us that have felt that you realize now that you've maybe been giving the enemy authority in your life, that you've been handing, in certain areas, you've been handing keys to him. And you realize that by believing the lie, or by believing that whatever it is a higher authority than what Jesus paid for in my life, you've been handing that authority over to the enemy. And I feel that there's some of you, you've actually had the question, but why does it keep on going wrong? What's going on here? Why is God not good? Or why it feels like stuff is just following me? It's either the same things over and over, or it's other things. And we're going to get to all of that next week, but I feel that there's an invitation for you to just say, God, I repent of believing that I don't have authority over my life. That the name of Jesus, that Jesus didn't pay for everything in my life. And then I want to invite you to just pray after me. We're just going to break all agreements we've made with these lies. Whatever you brought before the Lord now is between you and Him. But I just want to invite you to pray after me. Lord Jesus, I take up my legal authority through Jesus. And I break all agreements, knowing or unknowingly, that I have made with the lies about my identity in Christ. And this morning, I command every demonic influence to leave my life in Jesus' name. And I'm aware Richard has probably got a song, but I feel there's some of us that actually need to do a prophetic act. You need to imagine yourself sitting on the ground, like Richard said, in the lowest authority, where Richard sat on the ground. And I feel that for some of you, you actually need to stand up and realize that you are seated in heavenly places with Christ. You are in authority right next to Father God. You are not under the enemy, under sin, under your circumstances. So I feel for some of you, you might need to stand up now and say, as an act of faith, Jesus, I'm taking my authority back.